Our speaker today is Sam Askew. He is from UW Sports Ministry, an organization that puts on camps, sports camps, week-long camps around the country in order to reach people for Christ through their love of sports and a way of reaching the entire person. And he's going to speak today and be here all day to show you some opportunities you have to serve in ways you may never have thought of. And so will you join me in a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I ask your blessing on everyone here as we earnestly seek to follow you. Father, I thank you for bringing the speaker here to help us to challenge the way we look at ministry and to open our eyes to various ways we can reach people for you. Father, as always, we ask that he speak your truth only, and that we hear your truth only, and together we grow closer to you. Help us to feel your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Sam, please.
Well, good morning, if it's still morning here for a few more minutes. It's good to be here today, and I don't say that lightly. I know you're supposed to say that whenever you start speaking in front of a group of people, but it's good to be here. But there's a genuine, there's a genuineness in that that hopefully you'll see by the time I finish sharing with you guys today, that honestly, because of my life and where God is taking me and teaching me, just to be standing here today and sharing with you is such an opportunity and such a joy that I don't ever want to take for granted. And I know in and of myself, I have nothing of value I could even tell or teach you guys, but God does. And we hope today that as we look into his word, just for a few minutes, as we look into what he has written to us and his letter to us, that we can pull something out that we walk out of here on our Tuesday at lunch. And it speaks to us. And that's my prayer today, guys. And it is so good to be here. And I also understand it as we come in here today, there's no way you could speak, any person could get up here and speak individually to everything that's represented in this room. My pastor back in Colorado Springs, which is where we're from, he always says in Sunday mornings, I know some of you skipped into this room and some of you stumbled into this room. And I know that's the case here because there's no way in a group this size, everybody walked in here just going, yeah, life is perfect today, everything's great. And there's no way in a group this size, everybody walked in here and said, oh, this is the worst day of my entire life. There's a variety of that. Some of you, it was all you could do just to get in here today. Your mind is somewhere else. You've got so many things you're thinking about. Things just maybe it's a school thing, a relational thing, a work thing, a finance thing. Whatever it is all you could do just to get in here today, and it's on your mind. Others of you came skipping right in here. Everything's going great. Man, God, thank you so much. You're so real to me right now. You're blessing me so much. My friends are great. My school is great. Everything is perfect. The cool thing is, there's no way I could speak to both of those, but God can. No matter what camp you find yourself in today, he's going to find you there. He's going to speak to you in the skipping, in the stumbling. I like to call it the calm in the chaos. Can anybody relate to that? How can life go from one second being so calm to another second being so chaotic? As we get in today, in the story we're going to look at, which is one of my favorite stories in the book of Matthew, let me just share a real example of that in my life to help get us going here. We live in Colorado Springs, my family and I. That's where our ministry's based. And we fly out of the Denver airport a lot. So my wife and I have three kids. They had gone on a trip down to Arizona, where our family is, about a year ago. And they were gone for a few days, and I was home. Life was pretty calm when the whole family was gone. And they were getting ready to come back into town, and I was going to drive up to Denver to pick them up. And I remember just getting in the car, and I had my cup of coffee with me, because I drink coffee basically 24 hours a day. I love it. And I was just sipping my coffee and driving. It's about an hour drive up to the Denver airport. Turned on some music. It was nice. It was like some good worship music. I was like, yes, this is good. Friend called me on the way up there. I was talking and driving at the same time. Not sure if that's good or not, but I was talking, and it was just good. Life was great. We were just having a good old time. Listening to music. I got there a little bit early. I thought, oh, I'm going to get inside, make sure I see them when they're coming up the escalator there and welcome them. Just the calmest moment of my life. It was so good. So excited to see my family. I missed them. I missed my kids. I missed my wife. And I remember how quickly that changed. I walked into the airport, and I'm headed past baggage claim, and I'm trying to get to where the escalator is. I think I'm going to wait for them there. You know, it's the first thing I see. Well, apparently they got there a little bit early. And I see my son, my oldest son. He's 4 years old, and I see him kind of looking at me, and I'm like, whoa, what's he doing here? Just kind of caught me off guard, out of place a little bit. And I looked at him. I was like, Noah! And he goes, no! And just screams at me. I'm like, oh, geez, something's not going right here. My wife, I see her next. She just got this panic look on her face, and it seems frazzled traveling with the kids. I can guess that it can be, you know, a little bit unsettling. And they'd got there early, and then I wasn't there waiting on them. And I see her, and I'm like, hey, babe. And she's like, you're late. I don't think her voice sounded like that, but in my head it did. It's like, you're late. And I'm like, no, Southwest was early. You got to understand, that's not what happened. And she's like, here. And she hands my daughter to me, my little one. And we call them diaper explosions. You can use your imagination and guess what was going on there. And she goes, take her and go get her cleaned up. And I'm like, oh, and my daughter was just screaming. And she had, explosion is a nice way of saying it. And I take her to the bathroom, I come back, everything's a mess. We can't find our bags. They kept switching the carousels, we're waiting forever. Ends up being the car seat was put somewhere else. We go back out to the car. I break the car seat latch because I'm so frustrated trying to get it in. We can't get the car seat in. Kids scream all the way home. Halfway home, we have another diaper explosion, which, I mean, you all just can't wait to get married and have kids now after all this explosion talk. And by the time we got home, everybody was screaming. It was crazy. And I was thinking to myself, how did this go from such calm 1 minute driving up here to such chaos the next? How did I go skipping out the door with my cup of coffee just a couple hours ago, and it's all I can do just to crawl back into the same door a couple hours later? But that's life, isn't it? Isn't it that we go from the calm to the chaos, the twist and the turns? Why is it that our journey is so unpredictable? How come we don't know what's coming next? I think the biggest question of all is, how can they change so quickly? It's not that I'm always skipping or I'm always stumbling. It's just, it's a constant turn. And I have bad news for you. I don't know the answers to those questions today. But I do know that the Bible speaks to that. And he does give us some truth in the midst of our calm, in the midst of our chaos, that we can hang on to. And as we look in this story in Matthew, it's Matthew chapter 14. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Because I think so many times what we do is we look at Scripture in short story form, like we're watching a TV episode, right? It's just this little story and this little story, and we forget to actually read it through. And if you put all the little stories together in context, and you see how some of these things flow right on top of each other, it gives you a totally different perspective of Scripture, because so many times we don't realize these two famous stories we've always heard and we saw in a flannel graph in Sunday school or someone's taught us about before, they happened right next to each other. And when you start to put this story together, everything going on in Matthew 14, we're going to see some things about Jesus here. The creator of the universe, the person we were just singing about, savior of the world, how he did come down. I love what Derek shared earlier. He was as we were. He lived a life as we do. He felt the things that we felt. Do you think he had calm? Do you think he had chaos? Do you think he skipped? Do you think he stumbled? He did. And we're going to look at this passage and just see in these 24 hours that we're going to go through here, one day in the life of Jesus. Max Lucado is one of my favorite authors. He calls it the second most chaotic day in Jesus' life, only second to the crucifixion, the day that he died. This whole event, all the things that happen here. As we look at this one full day of Jesus and all the different things that happen as we go through it, we're going to see calm, chaos. We're going to see skipping and stumbling. I think we can pull three truths out of here about Jesus and who he is and the way that he handles these things that hopefully as we walk out of here today, we'll be able to apply the next time we find ourselves in some of these same situations. If you have your Bible, Matthew 14, we'll just kind of set this up a little bit. You got to remember, he sent the 12 out, so the disciples have gone out. They've been preaching, teaching, healing, all the things that Jesus had commanded them. John the Baptist has been out. We're kind of picking up the story with John the Baptist, who had been captured by Herod, and the whole story happens of the mom and the daughter, and she wants John the Baptist dead, and she dances for him, and all that kind of thing happens. So basically, Herod kind of gets tricked a little bit into killing John the Baptist. So we'll start there in verse 10, Matthew 14. So he sent, and he had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and they told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, we're going to stop there for a little bit. First part of his day. You got to remember, John the Baptist and Jesus, that relationship is special. Very close. Imagine, just take everything else we're going to talk about the rest of the day, just take that piece of it. John the Baptist is beheaded. Disciples come back, tell Jesus what had happened. The news of that alone, the sorrow that he is feeling, would be enough for most of us to say, I'm taking the rest of the day off. I'm taking the next couple days off. That's a deep, deep loss. Loss of a dear friend. And that's the first emotion, the first thing that's already happening when they come back and see Jesus. When we read this account in Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share the same story. I'll tell a little bit differently. Mark points out that also when they came back, they were kind of excited. They've been gone. They've been out doing all these things Jesus instructed them to do. And when they came back, it says they shared all they had been doing, all they had healed, all they had seen. So you think they're probably pretty excited too. So on one side, he has this sorrow. Hey, John the Baptist, Herod killed him. Sorrow. Oh, but Jesus, guess what happened? We were in this town. I was teaching here, and I healed this person. This was going on. And there's this joy, and he's balancing the two right now. He's balancing the excitement of the disciples and really what it is they're out there doing and the sorrow of hearing about this. Well, at the same time, as we kept reading what was going on, it wasn't like it was just them and him and the disciples hanging out. The multitudes were there. They had heard what was going on. The disciples had created a little bit of a stir. People wanted to know. People had heard about Jesus. The multitudes were there. They departed, tried to get away to a quiet place. Jesus wanted a quiet place. What did the multitudes do? As they went around, met him in the quiet place, and they were there. All of a sudden, life interrupted. Jesus is dealing with sorrow. He's dealing with joy. He's dealing with demands of people. They came for a reason. It says there, he healed the sick. In Luke, when it talks about it, it says he healed all who were sick. And I'm sure there was plenty of people there who were sick in that time. He's dealing with all these things. The first truth I take out of this, before we even get into the next part of this, is that Jesus understands how you feel. And if nothing else, that gives me a little comfort today. Jesus understands how you feel. It says he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion in the midst of what he was going through. He saw a bunch of people he did not know, and he was moved with compassion for them. He understands how you feel. He understands how I feel. He understands the different things that we're going through, the sorrow, the joy, the interruptions, the demands, the things that we go through on a daily basis. He understands those things. And I think that's hard for me to grasp sometimes. How could the God of the universe, how could the Savior of the world understand the same things? How could he feel what I feel? My daddy always used to tell me the story of a boy goes into a pet shop, looking around for some different pets, and kind of settles over by these puppies, looking at the different puppies, kind of checks them out, goes over to the owner, the guy behind the counter. He says, hey, how much are the puppies? The guy gives him a price. He said, okay, I'm gonna go do some work and try to make some money. I'm going to come back and buy one of these puppies. Owner says, well, you better hurry. I mean, these are pretty popular, and they go pretty quickly. And boy says, don't worry. I think mine will still be here when I get back. So off he goes. Time goes by, raises a little bit of money, comes back in a little time later, goes up to the owner, says, okay, I'm ready to buy my puppy. He says, great, go pick him out. He goes, gets the puppy, brings him up. The owner goes, no, got the wrong one there. That one, actually, he's got a messed up leg, and he doesn't walk real well. So I just don't want you to get that one. Why don't you go pick out one of the better ones? And the boy's insistent, no, this is the very one that I wanted. And the guy goes, okay. Oh, sure enough, buys it. As the kid's walking out the door for the first time, the owner of the store noticed something he had never noticed. That as the boy was walking out, he had a limp, and that he had a brace on his leg too. And the boy understood that this dog and him had something in common. He understood how that dog felt, and for some reason that bonded him to that, and that's the dog that he wanted. And in the same way, that's how Jesus is with us. He understands exactly who we are and what we're going through, and can relate to that on a personal level. Jesus understands how you feel. As we move on in the story, we get down to kind of, you forget, of course, all these things that happened, the feeding of the 5,000, miracle. We've heard about that. And of course, it was more than 5,000. That just included the men. There was women and children there also. And now the story keeps going. Late in the evening, after they've eaten their meal, it says that Jesus sent the multitude away, and then he sent the disciples away. So they get in the boat. Just imagine you kind of have mountainside, hill, water behind. Okay, multitudes leave. Disciples in the boat, you go across, I'll meet you later, I'm going to go up and I'm going to pray. Finally, Jesus gets a little bit of moment there, and we could do a whole time just on that action of what he did there, of just taking a moment to go ahead and retreat and pray. And I think that's really cool how he did that. And so the disciples are out, Jesus goes up on the mountainside to pray. As the story goes on, we're going to see that things take another turn here. Same day, all this stuff is still going on. If you read down in, we're down in verse 23, it says, when Jesus sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind, this is my version, I love it, for the wind was contrary. Contrary is a cool word, isn't it? It means it was really bad. It means it was like Kansas wind bad, I think, is what they think that means. So Jesus is up on the mountain. Disciples are out in the boat. I love this picture of what happens here next, okay? It's already been a crazy day, right? Already all this stuff is going on. John the Baptist, disciples come back together. All these multitudes come. People are healed. Now we've fed 5,000. Now they're out in a boat. Now a storm comes. Of course, why not, right? Jesus is out there. It says they left around after dinner, sometime there in the evening. And so we guess somewhere around 6 p.m. that they're out in the boat. And I want you to think about this for a second, because as they go out on the boat and Jesus is up praying, the storm hits pretty quickly when you read the account. The storm comes pretty soon, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. Okay, we're pretty cool. We got this. We've been out in some bad storms before, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Okay, this is getting pretty bad. These waves are very contrary. You know, the winds are pretty bad here. The waves are starting to really hit us pretty good. 11 o'clock. Wait a second, where's Jesus at? He knows we're out here in the storm. He's just over there. He's not too far away. We know that he could come out here and save us. We just saw him feed 5,000 people. We know the power that he has. Jesus, maybe he gives a handout here. It's getting kind of bad. Midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. At this point, I mean, it's bad. To the point that they're scared for their lives. They're just like, this is one of the worst storms. I don't know what's going on. Where is Jesus when all this happens? Verse 24 to verse 25. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That's a lot of time there between verse 24 and 25. From 6 o'clock, fourth watch of the night, that's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. That's when the fourth watch is. That's 9 hours between verse 24 and 25. That's a long 9 hours to wonder where Jesus was or to fight this storm or to sit in that storm. And I think of the disciples and I think, man, they must have thought, where is he? He has to know. And that's the second truth I pull out of this. Not only does he understand how we feel, he's aware of our storms. He wasn't not aware of it. In fact, it says in Mark that he saw, he knew they were out there in that storm for 9 hours. How many of us have ever been suspended between verse 24 and 25? I know it seems quick when you read it. Their 9 hours might be different for you. 9 hours they sit out there wondering where he was. Verse 24 to 25 when he finally shows up there. I want to get real for you guys just for a second and just kind of share a little bit of why I'm so grateful to be here today. I can really relate to this part of the story. Our ministry, we do a lot of stuff in the summers. That's when the bulk of all of our ministry happens. And in the summers, we have hundreds of college students with us. We have teams all over the country, all over the world. They're traveling every single weekend. We're running camps all over the place. Logistically alone, that's cause for chaos. And there's hundreds of flights. I bought 572 plane tickets this last summer just by myself, just for our teams. Hundreds of rental vans, lots of equipment for all of the stuff that we do, teams switching. There's just a lot of logistics go into it. It's great. It's totally worth it. Phenomenal ministry. But in the middle of it, sometimes it's just chaotic. And we go hard for 2 months, all of June, all of July. When we get to August, camps end, all the equipment comes back in the office, all the students go back home or back to college, and there's this calm. And we made it out of this last summer, which was one of the more chaotic summers we've had, just logistically speaking, for administratively stuff. And we hit August, things calmed. And I thought, great. And we usually like the next few months in our office. It's some planning, some cleanup, and some prep, but I mean, for the most part, it's pretty calm. And I remember thinking in August this year, great, chance to rest. That was good. A lot of good ministry happened there. But for some reason, my calm quickly became chaos again. And storms started to hit left and right in my life right after we finished the summer. Storms that I was not ready for. And it wasn't one storm. It was multiple storms all happening at once. And I remember it was storms that attacked my finances first. Then it was storms that attacked our ministry in ways that we were not ready for and had not experienced yet in the history of our ministry. Then it was storms that attacked some of my friendships and relationships that I held really dear in my life. Then it was storms that attacked my kids, and those really hurt. And then it was storms that attacked my marriage, and that's where Satan can really get you sometimes. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting back in September in the midst of the hardest storms, honestly, I've ever been through in my life to this point. And I was suspended there between verse 24 and 25. My 9 hours was 7 weeks. For 7 weeks, things just got worse and worse. Waves were bad, winds were bad. 7 weeks, I questioned where God was. During 7 weeks, I had to cancel many speaking engagements. Thought I was going to have to cancel this one. And for 7 weeks, I wondered, where is he? He knows what I'm going through. I believe what I read here. He knows this. Just fix one of these things. Why do they keep getting worse? And just honestly, guys, 2 weeks ago is when the wave subsided. And when the peace that only God can give, the peace that passes all understanding, started to fill me back up. And I wish I had all day to tell you about it. But God is good, and God is faithful. And when he did that for me, it just shook me and said, no, he's aware of your storm. Not only is he aware of your storm, he's ready, and he's right there, and he's going to help you through that storm. And that's what he's doing with me, and that's why it's so good to be here today. It's been a while since I've been able to stand in front of people and say that. Those 7 weeks felt like 7 years for me. And now, just now, as God's starting to put those pieces back together, just as he did then, and he finally comes to them after they've been out there all night in the water waiting on him, and finally, he's there. Was that my timing? No. Was that the disciples' timing? No. Is that God's timing? Yes. And so the question is this. If number one, he understands how we feel, and number two, he's aware of the storms we're in, those are good things, right? I mean, it shows compassion, it shows concern, it's care for us. But yet, in the middle of it, this is all still going on the same day. Look at what happens next in our story. He gets there. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." I love that part, be of good cheer. Like, they're in a storm, been out there all night, you know? Everything's crazy, and they see something, they think it's a ghost, and they're all freaked out, and be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Okay. And then Peter's awesome, isn't he? Peter's this guy, he's just always doing whatever I think he wants, and I like him because he is who he is, and he's very honest. And Peter, of course, as most normal people would say at this point, would say, okay, if it's really you, then call me out. Command me to come out to you on the water. Oh, wait, I don't know if I'd be that. I'm not sure Peter is who I would be. I think I'm the guy hanging around over there on the side, just clinching for dear life, saying, okay, go ahead, Peter, let me know how that goes when you get back over here. No, I'm going to grab onto something, the safest thing I can do at this point. Peter says, nope, if it's really you, command me to come out. I love what Jesus says here. One word. He says, come. He doesn't say, no, it's been a tough night, Peter. You stay there, I'll come to you. You just hang on, let me come, I'll get you. No, he says, come. He says, command me to come out there, that's really you. So Jesus says, come. And that's what he does for us. Even in the midst of our storms, he still calls us. He still says, come. I still have something for you, even in the storm that you're going through. And that's so hard for us to get, guys. Because we just want, in our storms, we want to be that other disciple who's hanging on for dear life. I love the quote you showed earlier, Derek, that it might actually be that God is calling us to an uncomfortable life. It might be that he is still calling us, even in our little journey, in our little storm, for something else. He says, no, I know you're going through it. I have compassion for you. I care about you. I have concern for you. But I'm also calling you in the middle of it to still live for me. I still have a plan for your life. And he tells Peter to come. And, of course, we know the story. He gets out and he walks, takes his eyes off Jesus, starts to sink, reaches out, saves him. They get in the boat, wind and the sea, everything calms down. They sit there and they go, wow, truly this is the Son of God. Truly this is the Son of God. See, what Peter did is when he got to that edge of that boat, he let his fear, which he was in fear for his life and in a bad storm, lead him to a step of faith. His fear led to his faith. And that's the way it should go. Many times the greatest things we'll ever do in our life as far as faith and steps of faith come from a place of fear. But yet so many times we have a different response. Our response in a moment of fear is inaction. It is to do nothing. I have fear, so I will do nothing. I will sit here and just live the safest thing I can do until this thing subsides, and maybe when it goes away, I'll still be okay. But not Peter. His fear led to a step of faith. Our fears in life, our storms, even though they're hard and he's there with us, should lead us still to a step of faith, because he's saying to us, come, I have something for you. I have promises I've given you. That's something in my life that's become very real to me right now, because during those 7 weeks, I didn't want to keep doing ministry, I'll be honest with you. I thought, this is bad. I mean, we're trying to talk to a lot of people. There's a lot of people affected by our ministry and what we do, and I'm in no place to be in ministry right now. I just got to figure my life out, and all these storms are bad, and I'm just going to disappear for a while, and I'm not going to do ministry. And Jesus said, no, this is what I've called you to. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Come. And I still had to keep doing it, and I'm still doing it, and I'm glad I'm still doing it. And that same thing that Peter did, and his fear led him to faith, is the same thing God's really challenging me with in my life right now, is to keep stepping out in faith in the midst of my storm. That's crazy. That's not what the world would tell us to do. I don't know if you guys have heard of Francis Chan. I mean, he's kind of everywhere right now, but he's one of my favorite authors and preachers, and he uses the analogy of a balance beam. If you guys have ever seen this, it's so good. And he talks about that our life, really, once we make that decision to follow Christ, is very similar to that of a balance beam, a routine. We get up there, and I mean, that's, you know, a balance beam is barely anything, right? That's not much holding us up, but we get up there, and we're going to have this routine, and we're going to go, and we're going to get ready to do, and all of a sudden, you know, we're all excited, you know? Oh, Christ is great. Look what he's done in my life, and I'm gonna just do this thing. I'm going to take risks, and I mean, that's what the balance beam is, a bunch of risks. You're jumping and flipping and landing on something this big, and all of a sudden, though, things start to shake, and we start to notice we might fall, and as we're on that balance beam, things go, oh, this is a little out of control. I wasn't ready for that storm. Oh, I wasn't ready for that storm. Oh, this is maybe a little more, this is a little shakier than I thought it was going to be. So sometimes we start to just go, I'll just maybe put my knee down here and just grab on a little bit. Maybe this will be my routine. And I've seen so many times with college students all the way through your life, in my life, as I see Christians around me, we just get tighter and tighter, and we start holding on to that balance beam until we're finally maybe just wrapping ourselves around it so tight. We're saying, okay, God, I'm right here. I'm just going to live this life for you. I'm going to go to a Christian college, but I'm only going to take 15 units. That's it. I'll never take more than that. And I'll go to church once a week, maybe twice, maybe, if they serve coffee afterwards, but I don't know. And I'll give 10%, but that's all I can do. And I'll have 2.5 kids, because that's what we do here in America. And I'll have a nice house, and just enough that, you know, I don't need anything crazy, God. I'll just something that I can live, and then maybe I'll just live my life like this, and nothing at all good. I won't have to do anything too risky, and then maybe one day when I'm older, I'll just kind of die in my sleep, and when I kind of go off, then my routine is over, and I'll stand in front of the judge of all judges, and I'll say, that's my routine. There's my routine, Jesus. Really? What's he going to say? Oh, where's the scorecard going to say? Well done. Man, you lived the safest life possible, Sam. You made sure you didn't really mess up, did you? You made sure you didn't do any of those flips or anything. You might have fallen if you had done that. It might have hurt. It might have got dirty, as we talked about earlier. No, good job. You lived the safest life. Yet that's what we do so many times. When I was your age, which was just not too long ago, 10 years ago, I was going into my senior year of college. I was holding onto that bar with all my might. I was strapped onto that thing, ready to take no risks, had it all figured out. Here's my ABC life. It fits. Had a girlfriend, thought that was cool, had no money, but I was working on it, and had no idea what my job was going to be, but I was going to figure it all out, had my plans. And it was a very safe plan. And God started to speak to me, and he used others around me. And through a crazy series of circumstances, I heard about UW Sports Ministry when I was a junior in college 10 years ago. And slowly, God started to release my grip on that beam. And I stood back up, and I went out for 10 weeks with our ministry. And he changed my life forever. Changed my life forever for me taking steps and risks that I had never taken before. In a way where I finally was saying, God, my hands are open. I'm ready to walk out to the boat to you. I'm not asking you to come to me anymore. If that's really who you say you are, I'm coming, God. You just tell me to come, and I'm going to go do it. He changed my life that summer, and he gave me new perspective from letting go of my grip on that. My passion, my heart right now, more than ever, is to see college students doing the same thing. Is to saying, God, what is it you have for me? Let me ask that question honestly for the first time in my life. Let me take a risk, maybe. Maybe it's not something that I really want to do. And I went. I had a love for sports. I had a love for travel. I had a love for kids and working with them. God showed me a way to use all three of those things together in one summer. And when I did that, my life's never been the same since. It's been rocky. I've almost fallen a lot of times. I have fallen. I've been in some tough places. It's not been the safest thing to do. I had to raise support to live financially. I had to move my family when we went on full time. Lots of different things. There's been ups. There's been downs. But as I look at Jesus' example to us, he understands how I feel in my routine of life. He's aware of the storms that I'm going through, cares about those, ready to help me, yet he's still calling me in the midst of my storm. He's still calling me to live a life that he's asked me to live, and that might be a little uncomfortable. Jesus had a pretty uncomfortable day there, 24 hours, chaos, calm, skipping, stumbling, no different than we do. And I think if we take those three truths, the truths that are so real to me right now in my life more than they ever are, and we say, God, honestly, I'm asking you, what is it that you have for me? And I want to totally submit my life, do the routine with all the risks involved, so when I get off that beam and I see you one day and the ultimate judge is there, I can look you in the eye and say, that was best I had right there. That was my routine. That's all I had for you. I did it. It was scary. It was hard, but I did it because I love you because you love me. I love how we were singing that this morning. So true. His love. Because of his love, guys. That's why we do it. Not because of some thing that we're required to do, some ritual, some religious experience that we have to check off our list, because he loved. And we love him back, and that's our response to him. Today, as you guys head out of here and you think about that, ask that question to yourself. What does he have for me, God? We're going to be over. As Derek said, I'd love to share more about our ministry with you. My really good friend Josh, he and I have been doing ministry together all 10 of these years. He's going to have a table set up over in the cafeteria. I'll be over there at lunch. Love to meet with more of you, tell you more about our ministry specifically. But really, I'm not here to try to recruit you to come work for us this summer. We'd love to have students come be a part of our ministry. I'm really here just because God's saying, go share this with them because it's real to you, and that's all we can ever do. And I hope that you've been challenged to look at this text, the scripture differently, to say, Jesus, wow, what a day. What a day. Thank you for understanding who I am. Thank you for being aware of my storms. And God, I'm just open to the call that you have in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for this morning. I thank you for every person in this room and for what they represent. You know every story. You know every single thing in here. Our stories, God, are so diverse. They're so different. Yet when your story invades our story, there's something different, God. When your story is a part of who we are, life is different. Our perspective changes. So I pray now as every one of us walks out of here thinking about what it means that our relationship with you is so real, that we'll be open to hearing also what it is that you have for us. What is the call in our lives? What are the things you're asking us to do? Thank you, God, that you are aware of our storms. I pray for every person in this room right now that's going through something good, bad. Be in the midst of it, God. Encourage them today. Somehow they're not even ready for you. Somebody here at school, friend, God, encourage them. Speak to them, God. You are there, and it's hard to see that in those moments, and I'm so thankful for the people that have been doing that in my life right now. So I pray for those. For the people here that are just doing great, God, continue to bless them, God. Just bless this campus. Pray that you'll be here and work mightily through these students, God. We love you so much. I pray all these things. Amen. Thank you.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.